So I don't know about you, but I like to have a routine. Anybody like to have a routine? I live by my routine. In fact, this year my routine has been changed up a good bit, and I've really struggled for a few months trying to find a new normal, a new routine. I like routines. I get up at around the same time every day. I go through the same habits. If I wake up late, even if it's 10 minutes later than I normally do, now I'm rushed. I'm kind of panicking. My anxiety level goes up. Just things are not normal. If I go into the kitchen and open up the pantry and my protein bar that I eat every day of my life is not there for breakfast, all of a sudden my whole day's messed up. I mean, just the rest of the day, throw it away. It's not going to be, I'm just kidding. I can make it a good day. But it really throws me off. I like a routine. And what I've learned is that my routine brings about a really good rhythm to my life and to my day. And maybe you're that way. Maybe every day, hopefully, before you go to bed, you brush your teeth, right? That's part of your rhythm of your life. Maybe you get up at the same time every day, or you shop at the same stores, or some of you guys will appreciate this, you wear the same uniform every day, right? It's just a rhythm and a routine, and when that's thrown off, whether it's for good things or not, it certainly changes up your day and can really make your day a little more uncomfortable. And so I'm a person of rhythm, of routine. I love it because I really think it shows what we value in our life. Well, tonight I want us to look at a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that I believe what God is doing through Moses is He is preparing the Israelites as they're getting ready to enter into Canaan to prepare them for a new rhythm that they were going to need once they get into the land of Canaan. So if you got your Bible, I encourage you to open up to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 9 verses together. Moses says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach to you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You see, when Moses gives the Israelites these words, they're camped at the edge of Canaan. They have been wandering through the wilderness for the last 40 years due to their parents' disobedience. And now they're sitting on the edge of Canaan, and Moses is preparing them for what life is going to be like in the Promised Land. And he tells them something very important. He lets them know of something that they have experienced so much. You see, while they were wandering through the wilderness, it was very easy to follow after God. Every morning they would wake up and there would be manna, the day's food, just lying on the ground. Wouldn't that be awesome? Don't even have to go to Walmart anymore, right? Praise the Lord. And so they just walk out and there is their food for the day. And then when it's time to pack up and go, all they have to do is look up and follow after this pillar of cloud. And then as the sun goes down, that pillar of cloud changes into a pillar of fire. And if at any point in the night they wake up and they say, "I wonder where God is," they just walk out of their tent and see this massive pillar of fire and go, "Oh, there He is. Phew, we're good." And so it was really easy to follow after God. But now they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. And as they get into the land of Canaan, they are no longer going to have that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire. And they're no longer going to need the manna because this is a land flowing with milk and honey. And so what Moses does is he gets them ready for this time in which it's going to be harder to remember the presence and power of God in their life. And so he's going to say several things. Look at verse 2. He said, "So that you and your children may fear the Lord your God, that you may enjoy a long life." Isn't that what you want to do, seniors? Enjoy a long life? Look at verse 3. It said, "that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, you may be lactose intolerant and not want the land flowing with milk and honey, but I bet you want to increase greatly, right? You want to be productive. You want to be successful. You want to grow in your life. And so as they get ready to enter into the land of Canaan, there are going to be many distractions and struggles that come up. And so look in verse 4 where Moses begins. This section, verses 4 through 9, became known as the Shema in Hebrew, which meant to hear. And he says, don't forget this. This is one of the most crucial passages in all of Israel's history. Listen to this. And look at where he starts. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He doesn't say, hear, O Israel, obey God and do whatever he says. It's not where he starts. He starts with, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Some commentators say that this could be saying, the Lord our God is the only God. He's the one and only. Or, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's one in number. He's unified together. Either way, look at where he starts. It starts with God. Then, look at where he goes next. He still doesn't even get to obey, because the next place that he goes is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Now he's attacking their heart. He's saying that as you get into the land of Canaan, God is not looking for begrudging disobedience. He never wants you to say, oh, I got to do what God wants me to do, so let me get up and go to church. Let me get up and go do something nice for somebody else. God is not looking for you to, every time he wants you to do something. Because he says you need to love the Lord your God. There's got to be an emotional connection to the commandments of God. Then he's going to say that these commandments need to be in your heart. Before he even gets to the idea of obeying them, he tells you God is one. You got to love him with all your heart, soul, and strength. And these commandments need to be in your heart. It's got to be something that you love, because you know that God's way is the best way and that he really does have our best interest, and he wants us to live this awesome, wonderful life in his presence. And so as they get ready to enter into the land of Canaan, that's the message that Moses gives with them. He knows how difficult it's going to be when they get into Canaan and they don't walk out of their house and look up and see this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. Because in Canaan, it's going to be more difficult to follow after God. More difficult than it was in the wilderness. You see, their wandering through the wilderness is a lot like when we go to camp and when we go to Rainbow Omega. Well, it's really easy to be a Christian there, isn't it? But it's in the day-to-day moments of life, when we're at home and when we're getting up and we're having another Monday and Tuesday and we're going to work and we're going to school and we're just going through the mundane, ordinary routine of life, that's when the struggle becomes to follow after God. And Moses tells them, it's going to be harder to remember God in the promised land. Isn't that interesting? Because they would no longer need the manna. They would no longer need the cloud and the pillar of fire. And they would forget. God knew it wouldn't take them long. And so what he does in verses 4 through 9 is he ties together this rhythm of faith to the most boring, routine elements of their day. Think about it. He talks about when you're sitting around your house, sitting on the couch, relaxing, rhythm of faith. When you're walking down the road, rhythm of faith. Talk about the commandments. When you're lying down at night, when you're getting up in the morning, the words of God being on your mind. Just ordinary moments that he's tying together. Seniors, I want you to understand something. Everything that your parents have done for you, every time they brought you to church, every time they dropped you off at a youth group event, every trip that they paid for, every opportunity they came that they went on that trip with you, everything that's gone on for many of you guys, every penny, and they were a lot of them, every penny they paid to a place like Mobile Christian School, it has all been for one reason. It's been to pull your heart into the power and presence of God. That's been the goal. That's been our goal as a youth group. That's been our goal as a church family. Every activity that we've had, every Bible class that we've had, every late night, every devotional, every mission trip, every retreat, every moment has been to pull your heart into the power and presence of God. You see, this church, our youth group, even for some of you, your school, has kind of been like your manna. It has made things easier, right? You just had to wake up, show up, and it was just laid out for you. But now as you get ready to enter into the promised land that we call college, right? Now it's going to be harder because there's not going to be somebody there to wake you up necessarily, or somebody to pull you along, or somebody to remind you, hey, this is going on. Did you plan on this? Don't forget about this, right? Did you go to church this morning? Did you make it for Bible class? They're not going to be there, right? Now you're going to be living in that independent promised land that you have been longing for so long. I can't wait to get on my own, right? It's okay. Your parents are probably excited for you to get out, right? No, I'm just kidding. I know they're not. But here's what I want you to be mindful of. If you're not careful, as you go through those day-to-day moments, it's so easy to forget the power and presence of God. Two weekends. That's all it takes for someone to walk away from their faith. Did you know that? Studies have been done. 2 weekends. First 2 weekends away from home. If church and spiritual life is not a part of that routine, it's out the window. Now, I know a lot of people will come back later, but that's all it takes. 2 weekends. Isn't that scary? And even on top of that, if faith is only something that is contained on Sunday for an hour or two, that's still not enough. Because Moses doesn't say, hey, on that one day a year when you go down to the temple on the Day of Atonement, that's where faith's going to integrate into your life. As you go sacrifice once a week, that's where faith is going to integrate into your life. That's not what he says. He says in the ordinary day-to-day moments, when you're riding down the road, when you're sitting in your house, when you're thinking about something to do, that's when faith has got to be a part of that rhythm. It's got to be a part of that routine. And here's why. Because our hearts are always pulled towards being self-reliant as opposed to being pulled towards the power and presence of God. Our hearts, if we're not careful, will always drift away from the power and presence of God and into relying on ourselves. It is natural as we breathe, because we want to be independent, right? We want to take care of ourselves. And it's hard to rely on other people when we want to just provide for us. And if we're not careful, not only will we provide for ourselves financially and physically, but we will start to do that spiritually. And we will in turn become our own God. And don't miss this. You're not good at being God. You're not good at all at being God. I'm terrible at being God, because I'm not good and just like He is. And so in those moments, when you find yourself drifting away from His power and presence, and you find your heart being pulled into just relying on yourself, you must fight against it so that you can stay within the power and presence of God. Because you're not going to walk out of your dorm room and see this pillar of fire hanging above you and go, oh, okay, there's God. It's not going to work like that. It's going to be in the day-to-day moments. And so maybe when you're 30 years old and you're kind of looking at your life and you're looking at a nice house and a nice car, maybe there's a boat parked in the driveway, and you start to think, wow, look at all that I have accomplished. It's not you. You did not do a thing, because it all came from the Lord. It is all a blessing from Him. When you're 40 to 45 to 50 years old and you're sitting in an auditorium and you're looking at your child graduating from high school and they've turned out to be a pretty decent citizen, right? They go to church on a regular basis and they're not breaking any laws, and they're minding, and they've got a great plan for the future, and you're sitting there thinking, wow, I mean, we just did really well. No, you didn't. It was all but for the grace of God. Amen, parents? When you're about 70, 75 years old and you're kind of looking back on your life and you're seeing your children who have turned out to be successful, and you got all these grandkids running around, and you're tempted to kind of pat yourself on the back and say, wow, I did pretty good. No, because it is not you. It is God working in your life. Because those moments where I want to rely on myself and say, hey, good job, me, that's when God is saying, no, no, no. It was all my power and my presence. See, it boils down to this. It boils down to which prayer we pray from Matthew chapter 6. There's two prayers. Jesus only gives us one, but we're going to twist it a little bit. You see, in his model prayer, he teaches us to pray the phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." But for some, our prayer looks a little bit different. It's, "My kingdom come, my will be done." That's where I start to be self-reliant, living my own life, doing my own thing. And when that happens, faith is not a part of the rhythm of my life, and it will always sow seeds of destruction. It may take a while, but sure enough, they will begin to reap a harvest in my life. And so our prayer must be, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," totally relying upon the power and presence of God. God knew the Israelites would forget and start to trust in themselves. And we're really no different. You see, that's why every Sunday we gather together around this table and we're reminded of the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It's not because we're just so good and lovable. Paul says we were dead in sin, but God, through His great mercy, saved us by His grace. That's why every week we give, because it's a reminder that everything I have is just a gift from God. It's all His. That's why we worship. At those times that I start to elevate myself and lift myself into the place of God, I'm reminded to take a seat and to allow the King of Kings to reign on the throne of my life, because He is due all the praise, the honor, and the glory. It's why we serve, because it's reminding me that everything that I do is about pointing people to the glory of God and to show them Jesus through the good things that are happening. That's why we dig into the Word of God, because it's about loving God with all our whole heart, soul, and strength, and allowing His commandments to come into our heart, to plant themselves there, to unroot everything unholy and ungodly that does not need to be there, and to begin to sow the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we do these things, to pull us into the power and presence of God. So if Moses wrote Deuteronomy 6 today to you seniors, here's what I believe he would say. Bear with me. "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God has directed me to teach you, to observe as you get ready to leave home, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping His decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, seniors, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may succeed in a new place of many opportunities, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O seniors, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Always think about them and talk about them as you sit in your dorm room and when you're driving in the car, when you lie down at night and when you get up in the morning. Keep the Word of God close to you and in plain sight so that you always remember to read it. Put my words on your door, on your wall, on your mirror, and on your nightstand. And when the Lord your God leads you through college and brings you into a place of many opportunities and blessings, and He even causes you to thrive and to succeed, opportunities that you did not create, houses and cars and bank accounts that are blessings from God, and when you get done eating a really, really good meal, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who has guided you all along and has provided for you in so many ways. Fear the Lord your God and serve Him only." That was from the E.J. Gray version of the Bible. For the last several years, I've closed my senior sermon with one of my favorite verses, 3 John verse 4. I love this verse. I pray this verse for my children. I pray it for our seniors. I pray it for every student and child in our church. John writes these words, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Seniors, your parents, the elders, every member of this church, including myself, we will have no greater joy than to hear that you're walking in the truth. 1 year from now, 10 years from now, 50 years from now. And that will happen when faith becomes a part of the rhythm of your life. Can I pray for you? Father, I thank you for this group of seniors. Father, each one of them means so much to me. Each one of them has a special place within my heart and within the life of my family. Lord, I thank you for the many years we've had together. And Father, I pray your blessings on them as they get ready to walk into some new opportunities, whether that be college, work, many great opportunities that you have created in their lives. Father, help them to continue to make their faith a part of that everyday rhythm, those ordinary, mundane routines that they go through, that your word would always be within their hearts, that they would always devote their life to you, that they would love you with all their heart, soul, and strength. And Father, in those times that they begin to rely on themselves and to drift away from you, Father, work in their life and help them to see what is going on within their heart so that they might lean more into your power and presence. And Father, for us as adults and parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends, Father, help us to also look within our own hearts and to find whether or not our heart has drifted from you, that we might lean more into your power and into your presence. Father, help us to never forget all the blessings that you have given to us and all the many wonderful things that you have done in our lives. Help us to always trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So glad you're here tonight. If there's anything that we can do for you tonight, if you'd like to be baptized into Christ, if you would need the prayers of this church, that you want to recommit your life to Him, maybe you've recognized that you have trusted in yourself and that you need to lean back into the power and presence of God, we'd love to pray for you and assist you in any way. If you'll come as we stand and sing.